The first message we're going to look at this morning, I've entitled The Great Deception. And later on this morning, we're going to look at Christian contemporary music, the music of apostasy. And then later on this afternoon, the importance of music in the home. But when it comes to the issue of music, this is really where it all must start. This is the important part. It's not what music can I hold on to. There has to be an attitude of, I'll put it all on the altar. And, Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We want to know what music pleases God. That's the core of the issue, isn't it? Amen. Principles from God's word, that the Holy Spirit can guide us and direct us, that we might form convictions that are based upon the word of God. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we acknowledge this morning that we are a needy people and we need to hear from you this morning. Lord, we don't want to hear from a man, we want to hear from the word of God, and I pray that you would use me as your instrument to communicate the truth of your word this morning. Guard our hearts, and may this truly be the prayer of each one of us here this morning. Teach me thy way, O Lord. We pray for your blessing upon the service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in the last days. Apostasy and deception are all around. It doesn't really matter where you look, we see apostasy and deception. But we want to come back to the Word of God and think, okay, this morning, what is acceptable unto the Lord? What will please Him? Recognizing the time that we live in. We live in a time characterized by what's described here in 1 Peter chapter 2. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False teachers, damnable heresies, denying the Lord. This is what we see characterizing the church age today. Think back to Jeremiah. It's a long time ago that these words were written, but the exhortation is still very much for us here today. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. If they were old back then, they're really old now. But they're still the right paths. Amen. Where is the good way? It is still the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. That's a great assurance, isn't it? You shall find rest for your souls if you walk in this path. But listen to their response. They said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. And it's sad to see in this day and age that we live in, once deceived and taken down that lustful path of fleshly music, comparatively, very few return. Once that path is chosen and the individual, the home, the church goes that direction, very few return. And those who do return bear the scars. This sense of I will not walk therein, I will not hearken. Dan Locarini wrote a book called Why I Left the CCM Movement. Some of you may have heard of it before. And this is a testimony of a man who did come back. He was one of the few that did come back. And he writes in this book, in the beginning, the opening paragraphs, this book is dedicated to the authors, pastors, music ministers, and other church leaders who came before me. They never ceased to warn us about the dangers of rock music to a Christian, but we did not take heed. Jeremiah. They had the courage to confront others in the church who defended every controversial and sensual music style. But in return, we heap scorn upon them. When they dared to oppose the contemporary music invasion to the church itself, Got all that there? We call them legalists and worse. Many have sacrificed popularity and seen their ministry opportunities limited because their conscience dictated that they must take a stand. To them, we owe an apology and a debt of gratitude. This book is an attempt to pay a small portion of that debt. It's certainly probably one of the most controversial and divisive issues facing the church today. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, which is a church growth manual, he said, once you've decided on the style of music you're going to use in worship, you have set the direction for your church in far more ways than you realize. It will determine the kind of people you attract, the kind of people you keep, and the kind of people you lose. In Saddleback Church in America, where Rick Warren is the pastor, they have church services that are based upon the music style. So they'll have the Hawaiian-style music service for those who like Hawaiian music. They'll have the hard rock service for people who like hard rock. It's all to do with the kind of music that you like. There's testimonies of many of those who seek to stand against this tsunami of the world's music as it introduced, but they're only silenced and driven out with all sorts of labels being applied to them. And thousands of churches are adopting this man's church growth methods. In Dan Lucarini's book, he goes on to say, many traditionals have felt the church door hit them on the way out. They've been forced out of the protection of the fold by a pastor enamored with the power of CCM and then left to find a shepherd who will not put controversial music styles above the need of his flock. This is a quote by a charismatic evangelist written way back in 1994. David Wilkerson, he says, about 5 years ago, I became disheartened when many pastors opened up their churches to rock concerts. Teenagers went wild, were dancing in the aisles and going straight out of church and committing fornication in their cars. Parents wrote to me brokenhearted saying, my son got an appetite for occult music right in our own church. But not just charismatic churches, it's churches that were once conservative, churches that were once fundamental, churches that were once Bible-believing churches are now bringing this music in. And there's been a rapid decline in the standards in churches and in Christian homes at a frightening pace. Lowell Hart wrote a book called Satan's Music Exposed. And he says, many years ago, as a then non-Christian dance band musician, I enjoyed playing in ballrooms and nightclubs. If anyone had suggested to me that this same music would someday be heard in evangelical churches as they now sound, I would have regarded their suggestion as the best joke of the day. Today we are hearing this sound, but it's no joke. It's a pitiful paradox. Songs like Amazing Grace or Happy Day and the Lord's Prayer have been played on rock stations. Rock, jazz, blues are being heard in the church. And though many Christians are questioning the trend, few, and it's still the case, few are speaking out against it. Many Christian young people think it's about the best thing that's ever come along. Parents are confused, and many Christian leaders and pastors admit they do not know enough about music to make a decision when questions arise. To add to the confusion, and this is very much a problem now in our circles, many well-known Christian musicians, and I add there many once fundamental ministries, who were formerly traditionalists are now pushing the contemporary sounds. Their arguments? Music is just a matter of personal taste. It's just the words that count. Or God has nothing to say about the kind of music we use, therefore we are at liberty, Christian liberty, to use whatever style is most effective in reaching out to the culture of our day and our region. Or, I love my styles of music. Don't tell me that there's anything wrong with them. I will not hearken. So let's start at the beginning. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Let's start the foundation. First of all, God is a musical God. That's where we begin. God himself is musical. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." We have a singing God. In Exodus 15:2 and Isaiah 12:2 and Psalm 118:14, we'll look at all the three of these verses, but we'll notice that these verses are pretty much the same. They're in the Pentateuch, they are in poetry, in Psalms, they're in prophecy, in Isaiah. "The Lord is my strength and song," and this word that is translated song is the Hebrew word zimrath, and it's only used three times in Scripture, and these are the three. But zimrath actually means instrumental music. So the Lord is my strength and my instrumental music is kind of the literal translation there. He's become my salvation. Again in Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my zimrath." And Psalm 118 verse 4, "The Lord is my strength and zimrath." So we need to approach this with the question of who is God? When it comes down, this issue of music is a theological issue. Who is God? What characterizes the God whom we claim to love and serve? What is acceptable unto him? These are the key questions we need to be answering as we prove what is acceptable unto him. See, the issue is not a musical one. The issue is a spiritual one. It's a biblical one. And the problem lies in the doctrine and the philosophy that allows this worldly music to come into our homes and thereby into our churches. You don't need to be a musician to deal with a spiritual problem. That has been a problem in many churches where the pastor says, "I'm not musical, so I can't deal with this problem because it's a musical problem," and then the music just sweeps in like a tsunami. But 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons are spiritual, not carnal. The principles in Scripture about this issue of music are very clear to the person who truly wants to glorify the Lord in the issue of music and have standards that are pleasing to him. The Word of God is the issue, and that's where our foundation needs to lie. Amen. The underlying question that we all need to answer here is music neutral? This is the question that is really at the crux of this whole issue. Is music neutral, amoral? Amoral meaning without a sense of moral responsibility, incapable of distinguishing between right and wrong. And here lies the great deception. And that's what we entitled this morning's message, The Great Deception. There is a lot of issues that are taught as amoral issues today. Abortion is taught as an amoral issue. Currently there are more than 4,000 unborn babies murdered per day in the US. It's taught as an amoral issue. Sex education in the schools is taught as an amoral issue. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's exactly what we're seeing, is those who would claim that this world's music is godly music, it is putting evil for good and good for evil. We now live in an age where there are no absolutes, no wrong, no right, no reason. Well, we would say that music is not neutral, that it can be good or evil based upon how it is put together, based upon its how the neutral building blocks of music are arranged. But the stands taken by the Christian Contemporary Music Movement and CCM, Christian Contemporary Music, is a name or a label that this movement has taken upon themselves. It's not a label that they've been given. It's what they claim to be, the Christian Contemporary Music Movement. And the stands taken by this movement are sadly representative of those taken by the majority of mainstream Christianity today. I need to look at just a couple of quotes that give example to this. And there are many, many quotes, many, many CCM musicians who state their philosophy is based upon the assumption that music is neutral. And they openly state they can take the world's music out of its bad associations and have Christian people singing about good things in good places, then that music can be used to glorify the Lord and thereby reach the lost more effectively with a language that they can understand. Sounds noble, doesn't it? Sounds noble, but it's wrong. But here it is, 1988 magazine, CCM magazine, their own words. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no instrument or style of music is in itself evil, that the diversity of musical expression which flows forth from man is but one evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father." Now think about what's being said there. Could we also say that the diversity of verbal expression which flows forth from man is but another evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father? You think of what comes out of a lot of people's mouths. Is that evidence of the boundless creativity of a holy God? It's evidence that the heart is desperately wicked. Here's some more quotes from those inside the movement. John Stile, who's the editor of CCM magazine, the president of Gospel Music Association, says, "What makes music Christian anyway? I'll say it again. There's no such thing as Christian music. That's because all kinds of music are capable of expressing Christian thought. It's not the music that's Christian, it's the lyrics." In the editorial in the Christian rock magazine called Take a Stand, says, "All music was his to begin with, and he'll use any medium necessary to convey his message." Well, that's not what God said. God said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So let's look at this first point. God is a musical God, and secondly, music communicates. Something that is neutral cannot communicate, but music communicates. Let's look at some evidence for this. Christopher Hogwood, he's a renowned conductor and pianist, he said, "Music is the use of sound to move the human soul." Now, these quotes aren't by those who profess to know the Lord. These are just those who are professionals in their field who know music. Music is the art, this is how music's defined, it's the art of combining vocal or instrumental sounds or tones in varying melody, harmony, and rhythm. Music is a form of communication. Now, when we think about different forms of communication, there is the English language made up of the alphabet, the neutral building blocks of our language is the alphabet. We think about art. I am no artist, but some of you may be gifted in the realms of art. But there are neutral building blocks in art. There's the line, the circle, the shading, and so on, that once you've put these neutral building blocks together, you're going to create a message. And depending on how these building blocks are put together will determine the message of the medium. An artist could take the neutral building blocks of art and portray something that is beautiful, a beautiful landscape depicting the beauty of God's creation. Somebody could take those same neutral building blocks and communicate something which is ghastly and evil. Same neutral building blocks, different message. Yeah. Same in music. All music has the same neutral building blocks, but depending on how you put those neutral building blocks together will determine what is going to be communicated. Once you combine those mutual building blocks, you have moral quality. Listen to these quotes by professionals from various fields that relate to music. This is The Music Within You, written by two practicing and certified music therapists and instructors at New York University. They state, music is communication and communication is music. Music is a form of nonverbal communication. Music is not just a special part of life, it represents life itself. From it we receive inspiration, excitement, and emotional enrichment. With it we create, communicate, and express who we are. Dr. Wayne Barlow is a music scholar. He said, the meaning of music is music itself. It is more understood than language itself. See, in speech, in the written language, you need to know the context. But music can be much more easily understood. You don't need to have a context for what is communicated through music. 95% of musical principles, the experts say, are innate at birth. Some people say, I've got a music bone in my body. Well, it's not quite true. God is a musical God. We've been created in the image of God, and we are musical beings. 95% of all musical knowledge, the experts say, is innate. The language of music has no barriers. We can put on a Vivaldi CD today. Vivaldi is long gone. None of us ever met him. But he still communicates with us today through his music. The sounds of social change. Gary Allen, a sociologist, he says, a message can be carried entirely in the non-lyrical elements of music. Entirely. Without the words. The message is in the music. David Tame wrote a fantastic book on the secret power of music. Again, doesn't claim to be a born-again believer, and gives some incredible insight into the power of music. He said, music is a form of language. Music is more than a language. It is the language of languages. There is no doubt that music actually conveys very real and sometimes very specific emotional states from the musician to the listener. Like human nature itself, listen to this quote, not a born-again believer here, music cannot be neutral in its spiritual direction. Van Cliburnen, a pianist, he says, the language of music is readable, writable, and recitable. Well, think about it. Does that which is readable, writable, and recitable have moral value? Well, undeniably, it does. You cannot communicate in any shape or form using a medium that is neutral. It's impossible. There's no such thing as a neutral language. Gary Allen, a quote we read from him just before, he said in his book, music is now the primary weapon used to make the perverse seem glamorous, exciting, and appealing. Music is used to ridicule religion, morality, patriotism, and productivity, while glorifying drugs, destruction, revolution, and sexual promiscuity. This is an issue a long time ago. 400 BC. Plato said, let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. More powerful than politics, the kind of music that you listen to. Aristotle said around the same time, a person who habitually listens to the kinds of music that arouses ignoble passions, his character will be shaped to an ignoble form. In short, if a person listens to the right type of music, he will tend to become the right type of person. Conversely, if a person listens to the wrong type of music, he will tend to become the wrong kind of person. He did not believe that music was neutral all those years before Christ. This is a long time before Elvis Presley arrived on the scene. Dr. Howard Hansen is a very highly regarded theoretician. He said, music is a curiously subtle art. It is made up of many ingredients. And according to the proportion of these components, this is the neutral building blocks we were talking about earlier on, it can be soothing or invigorating, ennobling or vulgarizing, philosophical or orgiastic. It has powers for evil as well as good. Dr. John Diamond said rock music can be emotionally and physically damaging. Joseph Lanza, in his book Elevator Music, some background music has been known to induce musicogenic epilepsy, triggering a chemical reaction that elicits thoughts of suicide or murder. Doctors have documented 76 similar cases. Music designed to soothe, according to its neutral building blocks being put together in a certain way, those neutral building blocks can be altered to what? Torment. Same neutral building blocks, but different message. Dr. Adam Kness, he's a PhD, Dictator Lenin. Music will bring down a political system faster than any revolution. Dr. Adam Kness has a PhD in human behaviour. He's a musicologist. He's studied the effects of music on humans for many years. And this is what he said. Music is a two-edged sword. It's a really powerful drug. Music can poison you, lift your spirits, or make you sick without you knowing why. Philip Marion did a study in third world countries, and he made this interesting comment in his studies. He said that there is no other cultural activity more pervasive that reaches into and shapes and molds character as that of music. As he looked at cultures all around the third world nations, music was the most moulding, shaping issue. Martin Luther said, whether you wish to comfort the sad, terrify the happy, encourage the despairing, humble the proud, calm the passionate, appease those full of hate, and who could number all these masters of the human heart, namely the emotions, inclinations, and affections that impel men to evil or good, what more effective means than music could you find? Dr. Max Schoen, in his book Psychology of Music, music is the most powerful stimulant known among the perceptive senses. The medical, psychiatric, and other evidence for the non-neutrality of music is so overwhelming, get an unsaved man, it frankly amazes me that anyone should say otherwise. And yet churches are crying all over the world, music is neutral, bring it all in. We'll reach the unsaved with it. What you win them with is what you win them to. Yeah. These people are professionals in their fields, and they do not believe from their research that music is neutral. Isn't this verse apt for this issue? The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This should not be so. Well, listen to what the secular rock musicians are saying that their music communicates. And they certainly do not hold back. And most of it is too graphic for this context. And I have changed, where there's italics, I have changed the words because a lot of it just couldn't put in because it's just too graphic as to how they describe what their music, not what the words, what their music is communicating. Immorality is where it's at in music, Johnny Bristol said back in 1976, and I like it. Linda Ronstadt, again back in the 70s, said, debasement and obstacles is what love songs are all about. The purpose of rhythm is to get you into an orgiastic state of losing yourself. Jimi Hendrix, he died in his own vomit in a drug overdose. You can hypnotize people with rock music, and when you get at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious minds whatever you want to say. There was an interview with country and western singer. A lot of people claim that country and western music is safe. It is not. This is the country and western singer Garth Brooks back in 1993. He was asked the question, how would you describe what you do, speaking about his music? He briefly hesitated and he apologized for what his answer was going to be and just said it's immorality. John Denver. John Denver said that rock music is a greater influence over the souls of men than primitive Christianity. Mick Jagger said, you can feel the adrenaline flowing through your body. It's sort of immoral. I entice my audience. Richard Alder, the manager of Rolling Stones, says rock music is immorality and you have to hit the teenagers in the face with it. Fred Mercury, the rock group Queen, he said rock and roll is pagan and primitive and very jungle, and that's how it should be. The moment it stops being those things, it's dead. The true meaning of rock is immoral subversion and style. I do deliver immoral appeal. It's part of modern rock. Frank Zappa, rock music is immorality. The big beat matches the body's rhythm. David Nobleman, the legacy of John Lennon, he said, rock and roll is music pornography. There's a rock magazine, Cheetah magazine, very, very revealing comment that they made. This is a magazine from within the industry itself. If today's establishment knew what today's popular music is really saying, not what the words are saying, but what the music is saying, this is still their words, all part of their quote, they wouldn't just turn their thumbs down at it, they'd ban it, smash all the records, and they'd arrest anyone who tried to play it. That quote was made back in the 70s. These people aren't backward about being forward about what their music is all about. It's perverse, it's sexual, it's sensual, it's fleshly, it's directly associated with the filth of this world, it has its very origins in the occult, and has no place in the life of the believer. Amen. And they say, hit the teenagers in the face with it. And then Christians would turn around and put their heads in the sand and say that music is neutral. Neil Postman, he wrote a very insightful book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Up muse. Up mean not, muse mean think. Amuse is not to think. We're amusing ourselves to death. Very appropriate title for his book. He's a respected critic, educator, sociologist, and communication theorist. He's written more than 15 books. He's a professor of communication of arts and sciences at New York University. He was educated at State University of New York and Columbia University. And he said this: to maintain that technology or music is neutral is stupidity, plain and simple. The verse we read earlier, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Well, thirdly, music affects us. And we see an illustration of this in 1 Samuel. Interesting that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Interesting that this is Saul's servant who recognized the power of music. He said, he will play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. That was the confidence that Saul's servant had in the power of the music. And then it says that David took an harp, he played with his hand. The evil spirit of God was upon Saul. David took a harp, played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now he played with his hand. There were no lyrics. David didn't sing before Saul. He just played with his hand. Well, how did the music affect him? Well, first of all, it affected him physically. The Hebrew word is for the word refreshed is the Hebrew word rava, and it suggests a physical relief, and there's nothing wrong with music affecting us physically. Music will affect us physically and emotionally and spiritually. It's the music of emotions. Music is emotional. It will affect us physically. If we were to play a rousing march, yeah, you want to start tapping your foot. Right? It's going to affect you physically. The question is, what kind of motions does the music elicit? What does your body want to do as it responds to the message inherent in the music? There's nothing sensual about tapping your foot when you want to tap your foot to a march, but when the music causes the body to want to gyrate, then the music has stepped over that line of sensuality. The music is appealing to your body, not to your spirit. It affected him mentally. The Hebrew word there, tov, refers to the mental or emotional condition. Music is emotional. Plato said music is to the mind what air is to the body. Now, the scripture has a lot to say about our minds. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace. Who? Those whose mind is stayed upon thee. What are we feeding our minds? Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The techniques of rock music, the techniques of repetition in rock music are the primary tools of hypnotism. Very powerful in controlling the mind. That was Jimi Hendrix's quote, wasn't it? When you get at their weakest point, you can preach in their subconscious minds whatever you want to say. The power over the mind. William Schaeffer, in his book Rock Music, he wrote, "What is undeniable about rock music is its hypnotic power. It has gripped millions of young people around the world," probably say billions, I think now, "and transformed their lives." Then we see here that the music affected Saul spiritually. It says that the spirit departed from him. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, we're exhorted to not be under the influence of alcohol. Don't allow the drink to be influencing you at all, but be under the control, be being continually filled, be continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the signs of the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled believer? Well, they're outlined in the next few verses in Ephesians 5, aren't they? All the relationships of husband and wife and children and employer, employee. But what's the very first thing? One of the very first evidences of the Spirit-controlled life is verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The message is within the music. The only way you can change the message is to change the music. We need to have music that is in conformance with the character of God, that which will not grieve the Spirit of God and quench His ministry in our lives, but that which will support and be conducive to the Spirit's working in our lives. It's interesting that Christians living since 1965 are one of the only people groups in the history of the world to claim that music is neutral. No one else has made that claim. Just Christians trying to justify bringing the world's music into the church, into their lives. Simon Frith, actually, let me read this one to you. Simon Frith, I haven't got one that one there. He's an Oxford University graduate and University of California, and he wrote a book called Sound Effects, Youth, Leisure, and the Politics of Rock and Roll. He says, "Sociologists of popular music have always fallen for the easy term of lyrical analysis. Such a word-based approach is not helpful at getting at the meaning of rock. Most rock records make the impact musically rather than lyrically. The words, if they're noticed at all, are absorbed after the music has made its mark, after the music has communicated its message. The music is loud, rhythmically insistent, built around techniques of arousal and release. Lyrics are assertive and arrogant, but the exact words are less significant than the vocal styles involved, the shrill shouting and the screaming." A rock music video. Yeah, you don't have to know, you don't have to hear it to know what kind of music is being played. You just have the volume down, and you can just see the way that those on the screen are responding to the music. You know exactly what the music is communicating. The words are incidental if you can hear them at all. But it is universal. It's a universal language. 95% innate. It has no barriers. Interesting account that Mike King, who was the director of ministries for Kansas City Youth for Christ, he recently revisited Romania and found that the youth leaders were concerned about the effect of rock music on their teenagers. So Romanian teenagers listening to American rock music. These teenagers were listening to American rock music, but they couldn't understand the words. They couldn't speak English. They could only speak Romanian. And Mike and the Romanian leaders told Mike King, he said, "Our youth are rebellious." And so Mike King asked them, he said, "How does the music encourage rebellion?" And they responded, a Romanian music professor responded and said, "It's the rhythm." Couldn't understand the words, but it was the rhythm that was leading them into rebellion. Bob Larson in his book relates a similar story. And he wrote a book called Rock and Roll, the Devil's Diversion. A missionary was playing some Christian rock music to some natives. He was in a village scene, and they displayed a violent response and wanted to know why the Christian missionaries were calling up demons because they were playing Christian rock. They recognized the rhythm straight from the occult. Plato, in his book Laws, he said, through foolishness, this is a few hundred years before Christ, through foolishness, the people deceived themselves into thinking that there was no right or wrong in music, that it was to be judged by good or bad by the pleasure it gave. Now, they could be writing about Christians in the 21st century and their foolish insistence that music is neutral in order to justify, what are they justifying? Their love for music that feeds the flesh. That's really what it comes down to. Dan Lucarini says, "I believe that the use of CCM in praise and worship is a man-made phenomenon and should be exposed as such because it lacks a strong biblical foundation and ignores God's instruction for acceptable worship." We'll look at more of this in the next session. "Using it for worship has produced wrong attitudes, encouraged carnal lifestyles, both are damaging the unity and effectiveness of the Christians. I also believe the real motive for adopting CCM for praise and worship was not, as we were often told, to evangelize those from outside the church, but was rooted in the need to satisfy our own desires for our favorite music. Finally, we've come to the point where even our definition of worship has very little resemblance to its biblical meaning, so I can no longer be silent." And Dan Lucarini gave testimony to the fact that in those practice sessions that they would have getting ready for the Sunday worship service, they would just break out into secular rock jam sessions because that is the same message, same music as what they were practicing ready for the Sunday morning worship. Anyone who suggests that music is neutral goes against all known disciplines of science, against musicology, against academics, against medicine, against psychology, and most importantly, against the Word of God. Satan has a great understanding of music, and we are not to be ignorant of his devices. And we'll look at that in the next session, CCM, the Trojan horse. Let me just finish with this one testimony here of a young man, one of the few that did come back. "Christian rock music has probably been the biggest hindrance to my spiritual growth. When I first heard this music, it really bothered my spirit, but then this music was brought into my church," and that is just happening everywhere. What a warning against those who offend children. What does the Lord Jesus say? "Better that a millstone be hung around his neck and be thrown in the sea." But that's exactly what's happening when pastors bring in the filth of the world into the church and offend these young ones. "The more I heard it, the less it bothered me. Seared conscience right there in the church. The less it bothered me, the more I listened to it. And it wasn't long before I was involved in secular rock music because I didn't see any difference." At least he was being honest. There was no difference. "The music caused me to resist the Lord and hold back parts of my life from him and be totally dedicated to him." What's that called? Rebellion. What is rock music known as? The music of rebellion. "Until I was willing to give up the music." That's called surrender. Music communicates. The whole discipline of music study is based upon the fact that music communicates. There's whole music degrees that look at the power of music to teach. the power of music in music therapy. It's all about the power of music. So will we have this prayer this morning? Lord, teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. Not I will walk according to my fleshly desires. I will walk according to thy truth. And may it be that we heed that warning, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And sadly, many people are having to drive a long distance now to find a church that will stand for the old paths and will walk therein so they can find rest for their souls. They're few and far between, but may this one be faithful to the word of God, to the old paths until the trumpet sounds. Amen. Let's pray. Amen.